morning to you all. Greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly good to be here and to be talked to a little bit in the Sunday school. Specifically, I'm glad for that. I'm glad for the pastoral epistles that speak to us as preachers. A lot of encouragement there. And I'm thankful for Brian's devotional there about freedom. My free spirit didn't want to be bound, I guess, too much to preaching about prayer like I've been preaching about. I sort of have a hard time sticking with a subject and preaching it. But anyway, I'm going to digress a little bit from that. And I invite you to 1 Corinthians 12. I would like to speak on a subject that is close to my heart and I don't know very much about. There's a lot to know about it. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 is about spiritual gifts, and that's the first part. I don't want to talk about that specifically. But we tend to kind of stay away from the spiritual gifts thing, and we leave that for the evangelicals and the charismatics a little bit, and we tend to. I don't know if that's all good, but that's kind of what we tend to do. I would like to read 1 Corinthians 12. And I want you to think about, in this first part, I'm not going to make just a whole lot of comments about it, but it has something that's the same and something that's different. Something that's the same and something that's different. And it goes through this, kind of goes back and forth. There's a number of verses that talk about this here. And I think it's kind of interesting to think about. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. 4:2:1 is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, and one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of the miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I think it's very possible for us to be ignorant. He talks about that in the first verse here. And I think sometimes we are ignorant. Uninformed maybe would be a little bit more accurate. In the Amplified, this spiritual, it talks about spiritual gifts. In the Amplified, it says spiritual energy. Spiritual energy. And I think this, if you think about that, that's motivation. I think that connects, or we could connect that thought with what Jesus said about the Spirit. He said it, you can see it blowing, you can see it doing something, you can see the trees moving, but you can't really see the Spirit. And I think there's some connections. We'll maybe talk about that as we go. But it moves the trees. It's a motivation. It's something that moves, and so is the Spirit of God. These spiritual endowments, they are not natural talent necessarily. I'm not sure exactly what all to think about that, but they are spiritual gifts. They are divinely given. And I think God does use natural talent sometimes, but he also gives spiritual, divine endowment or divine power or divine motivation to people to do things. It's extraordinary. It's divine gifting. It's not necessarily just natural human talent that people have. It's something extraordinary. In verses 2 and 3 there seems to be a wide range at first glance. He gives this qualifier that no man speaking by the Spirit of the Lord calls Jesus accursed and so on. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And that's actually very defining if you stop and think about it. If Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is in control, his lordship encompasses a lot. And as we grow and as we go through life, there's a lot of growing that happens in that. And we understand just how much life and how much his lordship controls and governs our lives. Maybe at first glance it seems like it's not that much, but eventually we begin to understand that. Again, there's this going back and forth, what is different and what is the same. And he talks about this Spirit that's given to us all. Down in verse 12, the body is one and hath many members. And that's what I want to talk about this morning is the body of Christ. Think about that some in a little bit more detail. The body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And I wonder, I thought about this, I wonder just how many members are there in Christ's body? That's an interesting thought to think about. How many is, you know, we don't have very many here this morning. How many members are there in Christ's body? You know, in the human body, I don't know exactly what the count is. And I don't know who ever counted this, took the time to count this. But they say that there's 107 trillion, something like that, cells in our body. How did they figure that out? Who took the time to count? You know how many zeros that is? I'm not sure who come up with that number. I'm not even sure if that's an up-to-date number or accurate number. I got that from a fairly old source. I'm not sure when it was written. 70s, I think. 80s, maybe. Something like that. I wonder about that. Is that how many members are in the body of Christ? Is it that many? Something to think about. Verse 15, he says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, our foot, we don't really think about it very much. There's 26 bones in our foot. Bones are a very interesting construction. They can take a lot of abuse. A football player, as he runs down the field to make a touchdown, there's combined force of tons of shock placed on those little bones in his foot, and they're not very big, but most of the time it works pretty good. And then, yeah, he hammers away on those things, and they don't complain too much. They're elastic somewhat, and yet very rigid. One of the things that's very, very interesting about bones, this is true of all the bones, but they are there with self-reconstructing abilities. Now, Jordan here, he broke his wrist, right? Is that what you broke? Broke your wrist. Now, what's going to happen is, if I understand right, there's a whole barrage of cell-making activity that happens, and it builds this sleeve type of looking thing over top of the break. And you have two breaks, right? So probably, if they're close enough together, it's going to go over the entire thing, and it's going to build this sleeve over the top of it. And it's interesting to me that, okay, so it builds this temporary sleeve that's soft, and it's not the real thing. It's kind of a temporary one that goes over top, almost like the cast, but it's over the bone. That's what the bone does. And then inside, there's this decomposing of the old bone that takes place. And then there's a new growth that starts fusing together with the living tissue and the broken tissue, and it decomposes all that, and then it puts this thing back together. And then it again takes apart, after time, it takes apart that outside sleeve that was put on there, and it's back to the exact original copy. That's just phenomenal, if you think about it. That's just one little thing about our bodies. Now think about activity. Some activity you do, even just moving some fingers, and I'll talk about the hand here in a little bit. Talks about that here, but just moving your hand and your fingers, I think there's 70 some control connections that go from your fingers into your hand and also into your arm that connect to muscles that give your hand dexterity and so on. It's just kind of marvelous. But beyond that, there's a brain working that tells this stuff what to do. and you have the muscles, you kind of know how muscles work, right? Muscles pull in a triangular, like a fulcrum over your joint. You know what a fulcrum is? It's a pivot point. So at the same time that you have a muscle contracting, you have one releasing on the other side. That's how you get motion and so on. It goes over the fulcrum point. And so as many muscles as are commanded by the brain to contract, that many are commanded to release and let the motion happen. There's always tension and there's always contraction that happens when there's motion. And the neurons, another thing about that, I don't want to get too deep into this, but another thing about that that is very interesting. So if I want to touch something just really lightly, it doesn't use all the muscles. It just uses some of them. And it just, the brain fires a portion. It's kind of like, you know, in Chihuahua, when they paved the highway, they had all those trucks that were available to haul asphalt. But they didn't use all of them all the time. That's kind of how it is with the muscles. It's just, they're there, ready to fire, ready to do something, but not all of them are used. In fact, very seldom are all your muscles used at one time. But you've heard of adrenaline. When somebody has adrenaline to do some impossible feat of, say, lifting a car up or something in an accident, then possibly all the muscles are used. I'm not sure if they've ever tested that, but it's interesting to think about. There's just so many things that happen completely seamless. We don't even think about it. Neurons fire, and our brain calculates how much is needed, and it happens. Walking is just amazing. Now, talking about the hand, I value my hands very highly. And if I would, I've used this illustration before, but so I'm told that when you have something about, this is about 2 3/4, I don't think it's quite 3 inches in diameter. So when you have something about that size, if it was just your bones contacting, there'd be about 4 contact points here. But if I'm seeing correctly and I can see through the glass, all of it is contacting, all of my finger is contacting all the way around, and my thumb is contacting all the way around. Except there's a small gap right in here. Of course, you can't see that, but there's a small gap right in here that is not connected. There's there's a grippy surface all the way on your hand. You can look at your hand, and there's grippy. In fact, that grippy surface is unique. It's unique to every individual, and the FBI makes use of it. That's our fingerprints. But if you didn't have that grippy surface on a glass cup, it would take lots of pressure to hold that thing with those 4 little slippery points of contact that are underneath there. Our hands are just amazing, really amazing if you think about it. There's little fatty muscles that, they're little cells that kind of bunch up and swell up into this. They make your finger fatter. You can actually see it. If you go squeeze something, you can actually see your finger swell up, and it's just the cells, little fatty muscle cells that swell up and so you don't have to grip near as tight. All that works together and makes for many times less pressure needed to hold something, especially a smooth surface. Now, along with that, this is just a few things that impress me. But along with that, I have a hobby doing a little bit of machine work, and you can measure. I have some tools to measure some fairly accurately, but 25 thousandths of an inch. So that's not very big. You can just on a lathe, even on a good lathe, you can just rest your hand against the thing, and it'll cut 25 thousandths of an inch more just because you have your hand laying on it, and it's constructed of metal. So 25 thousandths, it's not very big, but your finger can feel a 25 thousandths of an inch ridge very easily, actually. You can actually feel, if you're trained, you can feel much, much more, but most of us can easily feel 25 thousandths. And, okay, so that's sensitivity. It can do that. I think I have time for this. So on Thursday, I'll try to keep this short, but on Thursday, due to my inattention, I drove the log truck a little too close to the bank, and there's this big rock, and I hit it, and I bent a rim, the tire popped off the bead, and so, you know us log truck drivers, we're pretty insistent on keeping on working, even if the circumstances are not ideal. So I went to Les Schwab to get this thing fixed, and it was before they opened. And I thought maybe I could find a hammer laying, you know, they have these tire tools. I thought maybe I could pull in there and I could fix my wheel without waiting on them to open. Well, they weren't open, and it was going to be a couple hours until they opened. So I grabbed a cheater pipe. They're 2 1/4 in diameter, and we call them a pipe, but it's a heavy wall tube. It probably weighed 30 or 40 pounds, probably a good 40, maybe even close to 50. And I took it, and now you know what happens when you take a pipe. You men know what happens. You take that thing and you hit that wheel, and it's got this vibration to it. I don't know how many blows it took, but I think it was less than 100, but it was a lot of them that I beat it. And my fingers took that shock, they absorbed it. And as I beat that thing out, didn't complain about it. And yet they're sensitive enough that I can feel the grain in the wood, you know, less than 25 thousandths of an inch. Verse 16, it says, if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it there not for not of the body? Scientists tell us that the eardrum flutters 256 times a second for the key of C. And it flutters 1/1,000,000,000 of a centimeter. 1/1,000,000,000 of a centimeter. I don't know how you measure that, because I know how hard it is to measure. Like I said, I know how hard it is to measure 25 thousandths of an inch. 1/1,000,000,000 of a centimeter is way, way, way beyond that. But anyway, flutters That's what the eardrum does. As you hear the key of C, it does 256 times in a second. It flutters. And then there's these bones. You've heard of these bones, the hammer and the anvil and the stirrup. And somehow they magnify that movement. And they move. And then there's these little hair-like things that interpret that sound. And, of course, the neurons send this message to the brain almost instantaneously of what you're hearing. It's sent to the cortex and interpreted. And there's another story that happened to me that just kind of explains what all happens within a few seconds. So I met this friend. I hadn't seen him for a number of years. And in between, he grew this completely natural beard. It was it was interesting to me. And so I came up to him and was, you know, we were saying hello. And in that little, I don't think it was 3 seconds. Now, there was a lot of thoughts going through my mind. And I was thinking about he had aged quite a bit. And there was these old man hair sticking out of his beard pretty far. It made an impression on me, okay? And he read my facial expression and reiterated back to me what I was thinking exactly. He's like, yeah, you're looking at all my old guy hairs. Now, not everybody has the, we aren't that frank with everybody. Not everybody's going to say that, but this friend did. He, for whatever reason. But all that happened, not only did his eyes see my facial expression and follow where my eyes went and calculated what I said and reiterated it back to me, you think about all the processes that happened in that little interaction. It's fantastic. Millions of messages are relayed in parts of a second and processed in the brain. And yeah, it's just phenomenal. The eye is... The human eye is just amazing. And again, I'm not sure about all my numbers and so on, but I think there's about 107 million cells in our eye. Now, the eye is unique in the way that our cells are right. They're right on the surface, and you can look into somebody's eye, and actually, you can see the collaboration of the cells together. It's kind of like a dense forest. You can actually look and see that, and that is the only place on the human body that you can actually see into the cell a little bit clearer. And there's all kinds of things about the eye. It's got lubrication, and it's got the brain is got a part of the brain is designated to heartbeat. It controls the heartbeat, and it doesn't rely on the conscious memory. It's afraid that, I don't know how else to explain this, but it's afraid that the conscious memory will forget to tell the heart to beat and so on. So it is with the eyelids blinking. Blinking is an unconscious thing. But that lubricates the surface and allows the cells to live right on the surface of the eye. That's fantastic, and that's just, it's even hard to comprehend, but there's cones, and there's these cones. They're kind of bell-shaped cells, and then there's the rods that kind of stand up almost like a forest or something. They're called rods. Now, what's interesting about the cones is it only takes a few photons of light to excite them and to record an image. Almost nothing of a light comes across them, and they immediately start sending messages to the brain and accurately portray an image somehow. That whole thing of seeing is supernatural. It's really, really difficult to even explain. But the rods, I said there's, maybe I didn't say, I think 7 million of you, the cells in your eye are cones. And the other 100 million are a reserve of rods. And they're for various purposes. But one of the things they do is they work at night. So we have both night vision and day vision. Now, a couple of birds, a chicken has no night vision. It has only cones in its eyes. And consequently, it can only see several inches, or it's more than several inches. They can see a number of feet in front of it. But beyond that, it's blind. It can't see out. An owl, on the other hand, only has rods. It only has night vision. And it sees everything in colors of gray and black. And that's why I sometimes... I told some of you all about hitting owls at night, and they don't pay any attention to the truck lights, or none of that makes an impression on them, because that's all they see is just the shades of gray. The light makes no impression on them. But humans, it's really fantastic, really, if you think about it, that a human can see something right at the end of our nose. And all the way out, like we can see a candle approximately 15 miles away. A candle, just not some big candle power light, but just a candle light you can see about 15 miles away in clear conditions. It's just amazing, the human sight. But one of the things about the whole... There's lots and lots of things. You know this. You've children have learned in school lots of things about sight. But one of the things that's interesting to me about eye cells and the operation of them is they have to give up all of their functions but one or two. Usually one. Usually it's down to one function that each cell does to become a part of the greater good, to become a part of the package that provides sight. I'm not sure how to explain that exactly, but a lot of cells have multifunction capabilities, but the eye cells do not. The eye cells, in order to provide sight, have to give up all their functions except for one. Most of them, it's one. Some of them, it's two. They have two functions. They have to give up everything in order to provide sight. They only do one thing. That's interesting to me, and I think there's some lessons I think there's a lot of lessons there for us to think about. Verses 18, 19, and 20, God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Let's see here. Yes. Up there in verses 15 to 17, it talks about if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And I didn't talk about the smelling there, but but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. I think all of us can relate to this internal analyzation that it's talking about here. If only I was as talented as, you know, so-and-so. If only I could, if only I would be as pretty as so-and-so. You know, all kinds of things we think and we have this self-doubt about ourselves. So we can relate to that. I think we can relate to that. Because I'm not like you, I'm not useful, or I can't be a part of the body. I think it's good for us to think about that. Not much gets accomplished in the whole. When we get involved in these circular thinking, that I can't be useful unless I'm like you. That's what he's talking about here. It's really useless thinking. It's a failure to function because we are not somebody else. But then in verse 21, there's okay. So this self-analyzation is crippling, but there's something else that I almost think is worse. It says, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I don't know for sure, but I think that we are troubled with this in the body of Christ. I think we are troubled with it. And we could think about, you know, cancer. Cancer is it's kind of a fearful thing. But you know, all cancer is it's good cells. I'm not sure if this is true for all cancers, but I think it's true for most. So what they do is they take deposit slips, but they won't expend any of their energy or any of their any good for the good of the body. They hoard it up for themselves, and they create this anarchy, this rebellion that only takes, yes, deposit slips into them, but they won't give out for the rest of the body. In other words, they're saying, I have no need of you. I have no need. You don't benefit me at all, so I'm not giving you anything. That's all that it is. But it causes huge problems in the body. There's other, like autoimmune diseases. They're scary things because there's cells attacking the good cells in the body and destroying. I have no need of you, and try to destroy others in the body. It's anarchy. And there's lots of other things that we could talk about. You could even talk about, I think there's a disease called spastic muscle or whatever. It's a muscle that begins to take its instead of being controlled by the head, it's controlled by other things that cause it to function and cause it to act, and it flails wildly and whatever it does. There's all kinds. It's anarchy. It's rebellion. God hates rebellion. One of the things that just astounds me about the human body and captivates me, maybe is a better word, but it is the imprint of God. The imprint, I didn't even get into talking about DNA or anything like that. DNA is extremely fascinating. But there's an imprint of God. And I think in the church there's an imprint. It is the same way. There's an imprint of God on the body of Christ. And I think this is true. I know it's true for the human body. When you begin to understand, we talked a little bit about being ignorant. See, when we're ignorant, sometimes we abuse the body. We don't treat it as the temple that it is. We don't, we do all kinds of things that are unhealthy. And a lot of it has to do with because we're ignorant. But if we know what is good and if we know what is right, I think that helps us. I'm not saying it's the cure-all, but it helps us to treat the body as we should, treat it with respect. And I think the same is true for the body of Christ. If we know, if we see the imprint of God on the body of Christ, it gives us respect for and it helps us to marvel at, and it also helps us to take orders from the head and to be controlled by the Spirit of God like we should be. I think too often I have critiqued and found fault with and tried to fix the body of Christ. And I'm not saying that all of that is wrong. It's not. In fact, God has designed some cells to do that. But I think there's a real place for worship and respect for the body that Christ has created, has brought into being. Another thing that I think about as this last verse in the passage, maybe I should just focus on this a little bit, but he talks about, I show unto you a more excellent way. And I think he's talking about the next chapter. He's talking about the chapter of love. One of the things that motivates me, that moves me to love, is to see the imprint of God. See God's planting in other people. See God moving in other people's lives. See the Spirit control them. And that motivates me to love. And some of the time we complicate this thing of spirit control, and we try to say it's something really complicated and it's difficult. It really is not that difficult. It's really not that hard to understand. There's a lot of things about it we don't understand. We don't understand how God communicates. We don't see Him do it. We don't even hear Him do it, but somehow He communicates to us and we know what we should do. And it really is not that difficult. It's really pretty simplistic. We are either controlled by the flesh, by what we want to do, or we're controlled by the Spirit of God and what God wants us to do. That's really how simple it is, being controlled by the Spirit of God. What is moving you? What is making you act? What is making me act? What's moving? What's blowing you? Maybe we could ask. Are we self-centered, or are we moved by the Holy Spirit? Are we self-centered, self-controlled, or are we Holy Spirit-controlled? In closing, there's two verses that I'd like you to think about. Verse 27 here in 1 Corinthians. By the way, I think this is the title. I forgot to say that. Ye are the body of Christ. Ye. Ye is plural. You all. We don't have a good word to replace that, but you all are the body of Christ. That's what we are. That's the one verse. The other one is in the chapter before. And that is verse 24. When he had given thanks, he said, he break it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. There's a tremendous amount in those verses. We are Christ's body. That's what we are. Christ's body was broken for us. We have the availability. The church is a local body. It's here. It is broken for us. There's a piece of it for us to partake in, for us to be a part of, to be identified with Christ. Shall we kneel in prayer?